morning and welcome to the Bible study. Our task today is to go through chapter 3 and just delve into chapter 4 a little bit in the book of Amos. This is a live Bible study program, so if you'd like to join us with a question or comment, you're welcome to do that. We'll give you telephone numbers in just a little bit. My name is Chuck Rathert. We say good morning and welcome to our guest pastor today. He is here from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri, Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you this blessed morning?
I'm
beautiful,
good.
Beautiful outside and inside with that shirt you're wearing. You like
this red shirt?
Huh? Well, a canary, isn't it? Well, no, that's
this way.
Not
when
right.
I'm embarrassed, nobody can tell because it just looks like my face
beet red.
Reflecting
I mean,
my
it's
shirt.
Beet red, or what's the correct word for that? Help me out.
It's not beet.
No,
it's not beet red.
It's not beet red. No, beet is darker.
Where's a lady when you need one? What color is it? Fire engine red. What would you say?
Bright red.
Bright red.
Bright red. All right. Well, whatever.
Takes a lady to get
Pentecost.
Guys don't know.
Pentecost red.
I was afraid she was going to come in and say something like mauve. That would have been exciting because I don't know what that is. All these years, I'm still waiting to find out what mauve is.
Yeah, I wish somebody would tell me, too. It's just kind of one of those unknown things that guys aren't privy to.
Got any fall activities going at Bethlehem?
If you want the best tasting apple butter in mid-Missouri.
Good thing you didn't pay for this announcement.
No, that's right.
As an underwriter, you're not allowed to say best.
Oh, okay. Well, one of the
but
best.
Since
How
this
about
is free, you can go ahead and say
okay,
that.
Okay, well, it is the best. The best apple butter in mid-Missouri this Saturday.
Is that right?
Apple butter cooking. And, hey, I'll even donate a bottle to you if you drive out and get it.
Really? to me.
Yeah,
are you talking to all
to
the
you,
listeners?
Or, well, or to, no, 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 to you. To oh. you for being host of this program and providing all these enjoyable hours coming out here and having fun. And then I don't have to feel so guilty having fun if I'm able to donate something
Is
to you.
Is there such a thing as an apple butter recipe?
Yes, yes.
Is there really?
I don't have it, and
do
they won't.
Do you have like a secret Bethlehem,
they
New
do.
Haven? Yeah?
They do. I don't know what it is,
and
but they do. They put something in. No, I mean.
And that's what makes it so
they
good.
They put different ingredients in it, and that's what seems to provide. They come from all around.
Ladies cook the apple butter, and the men build the fire? Do you still have those traditional roles out there? You got men stirring apple butter,
yeah,
and ladies building fires?
That's right. Both men and women do both. You know, it's interchangeable there. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I tell you what, I can't drive all the way out to New Haven to get
I don't
my free
expect
bottle,
you to do
but
that.
If you bring me one, I'll pay for it.
I will bring you one, and you don't pay for it, no. But
well,
I will be happy to bring you one.
I worked a good deal there.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah.
I love the apple butter.
Oh, golly,
that's,
yeah.
That's one of the good things about this the autumn season.
Right. We've got, you know, Sunday school activities, hay rides, and youth fishing contest next Sunday.
Youth fishing contest,
that's right.
Be a fisher of fish.
That's right, a fisher of fish. And come on out to the lake, Bethlehem Lake, 52 acres of land, and then a lake in the middle. So, you know, it's a beautiful setting, yeah. So we'll see
You're
who wins
busy
the
out there.
Fishing contest. And we do fish for men, too, spiritually.
Do we? All right. Well, that's good to hear. We haven't lost our bearings here.
No.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment during our reading and study of Amos chapter 3 and the first five verses of chapter 4, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you, Chuck. Gracious God, bless each listener tuned in to AMA 50 KFUO and cause them by the power of your Holy Spirit to get a better grasp of the book of Amos and especially this section of scripture being studied today. Bless Chuck and his efforts with the program, the entire staff at AMA 50 KFUO, and remind the listener, myself, all people that are tuned in, that God chooses sometimes the most unlikely people to accomplish his will. Case in point, Amos. Thank you for the prophet Amos. We celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Hawkinson, I'm feeling a little guilty today because I have to tell you that when we get into these...
Well, Jesus has taken away your guilt.
Well, then he needs to help take away this because
okay.
I'm still clinging to a little guilt here. We get into some of these Old Testament books, a book like Amos or the book of Ezekiel, which we did not too long ago here. And the judgment language just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And yesterday I tried to talk Richard Moore into interpreting
I heard that.
Verse 10 of chapter 2, and he wouldn't do it.
I heard that. I wouldn't have either.
I wouldn't have either. Just a steady flow of God's expectations, his law for his people and the nations, for that matter, and our colossal failure and the judgment that comes in the wake of that failure. Here we are moving into chapter 3, more of the same, and I find myself saying, you know, I'm kind of looking forward to this book being over. I feel like I'm disrespecting Scripture there a little bit. That's kind of the way I feel. You know, I can't wait till this is over. Now, there's a promise of like a handful of verses of good news at the end, but boy, it sure is a long, hard track to get there. And it makes me think that, you know, if I don't ever read Amos again, that won't be too much of a problem for me. And that's why I feel guilty. Do you have a word of counsel for me?
Don't feel guilty at all. Because the amazing thing is that God's miraculous hand is throughout this book. Number one, God chooses Amos, a farmer. A lowly, just a regular guy, farmer, speaks directly through Amos. Amos writes down the words of the Lord. That in itself is a miracle. That's why I enjoyed writing Amos. Here, you know, the guy from Tekoa, about 6 miles from Jerusalem, God chooses him to write down the words. And the people were obstinate, Chuck. That's why they had to have such a harsh word of the law. They were stubborn and they were smug in all of their works and their sacrifices, like at Gilgal and those other towns that were mentioned, Jeroboam who made the golden calf, and idolatry and all of that was rampant. And the people hung and clung onto the fact that they were, as you mentioned in your promo for the program, God's chosen people. You can't touch us. That's what they thought. Ah, we are God's chosen people, man. We've got it made.
We have Abraham for our father.
That's right. Exactly.
Let's read a little bit of this here, getting into chapter 3, where Amos writes, "Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it?" Six verses and a whole bunch of rhetorical questions. What are the answers? I guess the answers are supposed to be obvious, but I'm not sure that I follow this. It seems to me that the answers are rhetorically no. A bird doesn't fall into a trap on the ground when there's no snare set there. The answers are no, but when a disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? I think the answer to that is yes. So what are the answers to all of these questions?
Well, it's a cause and effect kind of thing, Chuck. You take a look at, do two walk together? There you have the two would not be God and the people of Israel. It would be God and the prophet Amos. You know, they're the ones that are walking together in this whole prophecy, in this oracle against the people of Israel. So it would be the two walking together. You've got Amos and God. Does a lion roar in the thicket where he has no prey? Well, Israel is the prey. Okay, so obviously the answer to that, of course, is no, he doesn't, but he will, because Israel itself is the prey. And does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Well, there are two things that are there. There's a trap and there's the snare. The trap is like a net, and the snare is what comes up and catches the prey. So what the situation here is that Israel is so rampant in their idolatry and in their sin that they're so close to the judgment that they get sucked right into it and they can't escape it. The snare grabs them. God is the snare. God grabs them into the net. They can't escape. They're too close to it. They're sucked into it, and there's no way out. And it says, does a trap spring up from the earth when there's nothing to catch? Well, you can picture God's judgment coming over the earth, coming over this area. And, of course, obviously, there are the people of Israel, and they're ready to be caught because of their sin. And sin is what qualifies them to be caught. It's cause and effect throughout. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble. Well, obviously, there's cause and effect. The trumpet sounds, the people tremble. So the Lord is in charge. The Lord is the one that has set the trap. The people of Israel are the prey, and it's a cause and effect kind of thing. They are rhetorical questions, and it's the answers are supposed to be obvious. And that the prophet is giving the people these obvious rhetorical questions for them to take a good look at themselves and say, hey, we are the prey. We're the ones. We're in trouble. It's time to repent.
I listened to Issues, Etc. yesterday afternoon. Very interesting program, I thought, where they sort of reviewed a sermon as preached by popular evangelical preacher John Hagee.
Hmm.
And Todd Wilkins' conclusion in his Issues, Etc. study was that John Hagee, in his theology, has replaced Jesus at the center, a Christocentric theology, with national Israel, or the nation state Israel over there in Palestine right now. Somewhere in there, I don't know if Todd made the point or his guest made the point, somebody made the point that the nation Israel that exists today and came into being in 1948 is not the Israel that we read about here in chapter 3 of Amos.
No, that's a man-created state. You know, the original Israel nation God created. God put those people together.
In
now,
verse
there's
1
a
here
difference.
Where,
yeah.
where it says, the word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. It would be incorrect then to somehow think of the Israel of today as being the very same thing that was mentioned here in Amos chapter 3. Is that?
That's right. And it says, O people of Israel, against the whole family. So that would include Judah as well. You got Israel and Judah. It says the whole family, all 12 tribes would be referred to in this introductory point here.
So does that mean then that this people of Israel that is referred to here, if it is not reborn or reappeared in Palestine, that Israel does not now exist anymore in any way? Is that a correct statement?
Well, there's a nation of Israel that's man-made, and it's made up of Jewish people, but my goodness, the Jewish people are all throughout the entire nation, sprinkled throughout the whole world. And of course, biblically speaking, the real Jew is the one who's not the Jew outwardly, but inwardly, the one circumcised in his heart. So the real Jew is all members of the Christian church make up the real Jews, if you really want to look at it from a real definition of what a real Jew is.
So in this New Testament era, if mm-hmm. I understand you correctly, you're saying that those, the people of God, the people of faith,
right,
the believers in Jesus, are Israel today.
That is right. We are the real Israel. You hit the nail on the head, Chuck. We're it. You are it. I am it.
So then I can actually, I realize that time and space has an effect here as we think this through, but when Amos says, hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, I am among the people of Israel. As a believer in Jesus in the 21st century, I am in the family. That's the word that's used here. Is that
that's
correct?
That's right. It's not geographic. Remember, the original nation of Israel was geographic, and God had to punish them in order to keep them pure so that they would be able to carry out his will, you know, and stay away from foreign nations.
All right. Well, you see, we've made a major distinction there because most of the popular, I think, media preaching and bookstore selling preaching takes the position that 20th century, 21st century Israel is the Israel of the Old Testament reborn or reappeared.
And, Israel and, first, yeah.
So
right.
We've thrown that option out.
That's right.
And we've replaced that perspective with no. New Testament Israel is the church, and it's not geographic. It's scattered throughout the entire world.
That's right.
So that brings us to another distinction, because the editors here have chosen to put verse 2 in quotation marks, as if they really want me to understand these are the very words of God. It's like a quote. Amos quoting God, and he says to Old Testament Israel, and I guess he says to New Testament Israel, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Now we get this word chosen here. What does that mean? How, if I'm in the family, if I'm New Testament Israel, then would it be correct to say that just like the people of Amos's day, the people of our day are also chosen? Is that correct?
Yes, it is correct to say that, right, from eternity, chosen from eternity, purely by God's grace and mercy. And always the question comes up, well, if that's true, then why are all not saved? You get this circular argument going, and you can't solve it because reason cannot, you can't reason that out. It's purely an article of faith and comfort for the Christian to know that they have been elected, they have been chosen purely by God's grace.
So suppose my parents, and they didn't, but let's just create a hypothetical here, that my parents sort of bombed out of the church in their 20s, and they didn't take me to church. I wasn't raised in the church. I have no background in that. And through life experiences and kind of seeking, I find my way to Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven. And I visit with you, and
I'd be thrilled.
And you'd be thrilled.
Sure.
And after a series of teaching opportunities, I become a member. Now, that's going to feel to me like I weighed my options. I went had a number of various life experiences, and I chose to be a Christian. This is what I've chosen to do with my life. I chose to be a Christian. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. And that's the end result of my quest. Now, did I choose God or did God choose me? What's going on there?
No, God chose, still
chose you.
Or
do we choose each other?
No. God chose you from eternity through his blessed word, and you respond by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves the scenes that he's behind. You know, I mean, that's his ways are not our ways, according to the Holy Scriptures. So God arranges situations, like geographic people. You meet certain people at certain times and certain places, and God arranges those situations so that you ended up at Bethlehem Lutheran Church to talk to the pastor there, namely me, and then to go through instruction, God's Word in the instruction. The Holy Spirit works through the Word in the instruction, confirms your election, and you confess, along with the other members of the congregation, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior.
You know, everything you said there, I can't argue with it, but it's going to feel kind of funny to me because I started from nothing. Remember, I said my parents weren't in the church. I started from nowhere. And through a long process, I found my way to membership at Bethlehem New Haven. And I got to tell you, I scraped my knees and bumped my head along the way. Pastor, I paid a little bit of a price on my way to membership, to being a Christian at your church. And now I'm going to say, okay, Pastor Hawkinson, he tells me that I have to say that I didn't really do anything here, that God chose me, and that's why I'm a Christian and I'm a member at Bethlehem. That's what I'm going to say, but it sure didn't feel that way. It sure didn't look that way. Mm-hmm. I almost feel kind of disingenuous saying that it's something else other than what it appears to obviously be.
Well, that's, of course, a human way of speaking. Now, the Bible says now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So you and I don't understand how God arranges all these things to occur in our lives, but nevertheless, we give God the credit, 100% of the credit. And if you go through an adult instruction class, for example, and you confess and profess the Christian faith, you're going to end up, even though you feel, you know, it does sort of feel like I did this or I played a part in it, because that's only natural. That's a Protestant work ethic, and it's only natural to feel that way. But when you profess and confess that faith, you're ultimately, I believe, you're going to say, God did it. I'm saying ultimately, you will confess that. That, you know, will come out.
You know, in life, You know, you get a nice car, and you drive your car wherever you drive it, and your friends say, that is a nice car there, Mark. Wow, you know, whatever possessed you to buy that car, that is one sweet machine.
Yeah, how can you afford it?
And of course, yeah, that's what they would say because you're a pastor. But
yeah,
let's just
right.
pretend you're not for a second.
Okay.
And you would say, oh, yeah, this is a nice car. I tell you, I took a look at the options, and I decided to go with this one. And then they said, boy, that was a good choice. Or maybe you get a job. And you get a promotion, and the next thing you know, you're making six figures, and you're really raking it in. And somebody says, man, boy, Mark, you know, that was a good move you made when you decided to sign on with such and such a company. And you say, yeah, that's right. Well, you know, I surveyed my options, and I decided to go with so-and-so, and it's really turned out good. In every one of those cases, and I could cite all kinds of other human options and career choices that we make, we feel good when our choices work out. We take credit for making smart moves. Did you buy Microsoft when it was cheap? And you tell somebody, you know, I got in on Microsoft when it was just in, and people say, oh, boy, you, that was a smart move on your part. And we say, inside, we say, I know. That really was smart of me, I know.
And it was.
And it was.
It was smart on your part, yeah.
And then when it comes time to say, you know, I'm a Christian and I feel good about it, I'm happy as a Christian, we want to say, I made a smart move. Just like every other choice, we want to say, I made a smart move. And when you say, no, on this one you have to give God 100% of the credit for that smart move, we may look at you and say, okay, but inside, you know, we're wrestling against that. We're struggling against that.
Well, St. Paul said the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the individual who tries to figure them out. You know, we can't figure out all those things. But what we do know for sure is that, that's becoming a Christian. You're becoming a Christian, Chuck, is all God's work. In conversion.
All 100%. God's work.
Yeah, it's 100% God's work. But then if you're going to talk about choosing or selecting a denomination or choosing or selecting a church or choosing what hat you're going to put on Sunday morning or what tie or what color shirt you're going to wear, that's your own choice. That's up to you. If you decide what investment group you're going to be going with to get the best rate of interest, that's your choice. You use the brain that God has given you. The reason that, you see, God gets the credit for everything. Even though he allows you the freedom to make some decisions here and there.
All right. When we come back on the other side of the break, we're going to talk to Mildred. And also, the question that I want to bring to the table as we follow up on this is, if you can talk me into just subtracting myself from the equation for at least 5 minutes, and I'm going to grudgingly go ahead and acknowledge, yeah, God gets all the credit for the fact that I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. If I could think about it and dwell on it for a little bit, what are the benefits to the reality that I'm saved today because God chose me? We'll be back in a moment.
Now available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, essays that help readers grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Students learn to focus their lives on God's Word through a series of Christ-centered essays in God Words from Concordia Publishing House. Each essay by a well-respected Lutheran author explores classic Christian gospel-centered theology. At Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
The reason an unbeliever could never use free will to believe in Jesus Christ, he'd have to make a choice to become enslaved to Jesus Christ, because that's what I am. I'm Jesus' slave. The new man loves to be a slave to Jesus when I realize how much he had become a slave for me. He didn't just wash my feet. He died on the cross for my sin.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's interesting to study the central portion Jesus Christ fills in the New Testament epistles. Few of us who have attended worship services for very long would have not heard that we are justified by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Few would claim never to have heard that Jesus is the expiation or atoning sacrifice or propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We have been justified, transformed, and renewed by God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there are other places where Jesus is held up as an example for our own attitudes and behaviors. Here is one example from St. Paul's letters to the Corinthian Christians, encouraging them to give toward an offering he is receiving to assist the persecuted members of their mother church in Jerusalem. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Here we are being told to be like Jesus, and most of us would readily admit that it's hard to be like Jesus. Yet the Bible never allows us to opt out of this advice because God knows that we are also lazy and would like to use any excuse possible to avoid our pain, our time, or the spending of our money. To this modest excuse, Jesus asks us in return, "What have you left to follow me?" We Christians may look like everyone else in our culture, but we are not. Jesus reminds us that we are salt to preserve our culture and light to expose it. Lord, how amazing it is when we realize that the kingdom of God is working through us. We don't deserve your trust. We really don't. But you have sent your Spirit to rebuild us from the inside out. Bring us your healing, good Lord, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Amen.
Registration is still open for adults age 55 and older who wish to attend Luther Hostel 2004, October 2nd through 5th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Listen, God is Calling is the theme for this year's Luther Hostel, an educational event for adults age 55 and above, held every year at Concordia Seminary. For more information about Luther Hostel 2004, contact the seminary's Continuing Education Office.
We're back in a Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here today. He is the apple butter pastor and has promised me some apple butter, and I'm going to hold him to it.
No problem.
Of course, they have to cook it next week.
Yeah,
right?
Saturday. Saturday's the big...
Boy, you're going to be in a lot of trouble if they don't cook it.
Oh, they will. They will. The weather forecast is good.
Pastor Hawkinson, we decided not to cook it this year, and you're going to have to say, you have to cook it. I promise, Chuck.
Well, then I'll be in deep linguine.
What do I get, a pint or a quarter?
Well, it'll be a surprise. It will be a surprise.
Well, whatever, it'll be the best apple butter surprise.
Yes, be good.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Thank you for taking my call, and Pastor Hawkinson, thank you for talking about the apple butter.
Oh,
at the first year, Holy Cross is not cooking apple butter for 50 years. And last year, Chuck, you got some of it because one of your men that worked there came out and got some, and he had some for you. But I don't want to talk about the apple butter. I want to talk about how bad those times are there and how bad the people were. The other night I watched the Emmys, and after in between the Emmys, they announced a new movie that's spectacular. It is Wife Swapping. Wife Swapping. Who can go to see a movie like that? The other one was Desperate Wives. I don't think our country is in a much better shape than they were in Bible times, and they're getting worse. Whatever happened to a movie like Sound of Music?
Yeah,
we never hear anything like that.
That's a good question.
You know, as I was driving into work this morning, I see a new billboard that the Turner Broadcast System has put up, and it says, "Have sex with friends." And they're promoting the sitcom Sex and the City, and they're promoting the sitcom Friends, which are aired on Turner Broadcasting. So their billboard says, have sex with friends.
Oh, how clever.
And I guess, you know, I guess that, they think that's really going to like that. And I guess somewhere somebody thinks that's really cool.
Yeah, but, well, it grabs your attention and you think, ah, isn't that a neat play on words? You know, you think about how.
I don't view myself as a super prude, Pastor Hawkinson, but I'm offended by that billboard.
Well, I am too.
And I'm thinking,
I haven't seen it, but I am too. Just
call Ted Turner when I get off the Bible study and let him have it, but that's not going to happen. But I think Mildred's, I think she's right.
Go on the O'Reilly factor, the radio factor. It's on, you know.
complain to Bill O'Reilly?
Yeah, complain to Bill O'Reilly. Do something, I don't know.
But I think Mildred's on to something here. What do you think?
It's decadent, no question. The nation has become
decadent.
Yeah, I mean, in other words, going downhill. Let's look at it that way. Immoral. I go back to the days of Jack Benny or, you know, the days of all the programs that aired in the 50s and 60s, the Andy Griffith program, that would be another one, the Dick Van Dyke program, all these family shows. They wouldn't even show a husband and wife in the same bed. They even had separate beds for husband and wives. Now it's, you know, anything goes. So, no, it's not a good example.
Everybody in the same bed, and they're not husbands and wives.
No, that's right. And I don't like the fact that Hollywood is somehow shaping morality in our nation, and they have such a large role to play in it. And Britney Spears, I guess she's on her second, I heard Todd Wilkin talking about that yesterday, multiple marriages. Well, I think this is only the second one. We'll see if...
she had one last weekend.
we'll see how long this one lasts. Yeah, that'll be interesting. But, I mean, Mildred's right on. No question that the morals are going downhill, and when you have... an instrument as powerful as Hollywood, you've got MTV. MTV is another thing that I think is absolutely horrible. I don't watch it, but from what I've seen, there's nothing, I can't say anything too good about it. You've got...
Well, you and I, we're just dinosaurs.
Ancients.
We're so uncool.
Yeah.
You and I, we are uncool.
That's right. Anybody over 50, myself.
They just need to wheel us off behind a rock somewhere where we can be so uncool.
Start digging the grave, you know.
How can you be against MTV?
You know, good grief. Yeah. Everybody likes that. Yeah, that's right.
A couple of losers we are.
Man, yeah.
All right, well, let me ask you this question before I read on here, pick up the reading again. You said that the people of God, Israel, Old Testament Israel, New Testament Israel, the family of God, from the creation of the world until Judgment Day, that those people who are in that family, if I heard you right, were known by God before the whole thing started up, before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what you said?
That's right. Psalm 139 talks about that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
So the Bible tells us that there will come a day when the family of God will stand with Christ in eternal bliss forever. That reality is in our future. And God knew that reality before he said, let there be light. Is that correct?
That's right.
So that means that it was known before any of us existed, and it will be true in the future, and the accomplishing of it is done in a way that isn't obvious. It almost seems like if that was God's plan before let there be light, that it would look more like, you know, you and I are sitting there living our pagan lives, watching MTV and drinking beer and cussing at our wives, and... knock comes on the door, open the door, there's an angel there that says, your name's written in the book of life, God is bringing you into his family, here's the gift of repentance, here's the gift of salvation, and we kind of shake our heads and we clean it up. That's the way it seems like it ought to be, but it doesn't look like that at all.
Well, some people would like that kind of an experience so that they can point to it and say, that's when I was saved. People cherish those thoughts. They look back to that. But God doesn't always work that way. There could be some people, maybe you could even say that, there could be some people that could say, on January 2nd, 1989, I was saved. I was baptized. Most people can't do that. As you say, and as you very beautifully explained, a person comes to faith. Nobody knocks at the door like that angel that you mentioned. The Holy Spirit comes through the Word, convicts the person of sin. convicts the person of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And then the process of sanctification takes place where the person grows in their faith and the Lord watches over their faith. The angels watch over their faith until the person dies.
Isn't it a curious thing that out of the mouth of human beings, sometimes younger, sometimes older, come the words, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That confession comes out in different ways, but eventually it comes out. But leading up to that confession, it may have been a radio program. It may have been grandparents. It may have been a church experience for a rebellious eighth grader that bore fruit 30 years later.
Absolutely. Very, very true.
It may have been because of a death in the family. It may have been a visit to the hospital. All kinds of different human experiences, which really are quite ordinary and quite common, are the things that God uses to bring people into his family rather than a spectacular angelic appearance at the door to announce that, yes, you too have been brought into the family of God. Isn't that a curious thing?
It is. It could be something as simple as talking to a stranger on the street.
Yep.
And the stranger says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Bingo. And that's it. You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And this is borne out even in Amos here in our text, choosing a farmer to proclaim his message. It's purely God's grace doing that. Yeah.
All right, let's read on here, beginning of verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, but who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this, and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord.
Wow.
Why do you say wow?
Well, the tremendous word of, you said at the beginning of the program, Chuck, that you just can't hardly stand that this is such a word of law here. And it is. Just take a look at it. It's a tremendous word of law.
There is another kind of curious reality. Help me understand this and correct me if I get this wrong. But New Testament Christians, those who are familiar with the New Testament, know that it's clear the teaching of Jesus is that the way to eternal life is the narrow road, and broad is the path to destruction, and few are those who find it. It appears that those who populate eternal life will be the minority, if I understand the New Testament correctly. And the Old mm-hmm. Testament language, and New Testament for that matter, refers to this group as the remnant. So in verse 12, when it says, this is what the Lord says, as a shepherd, and Amos was a shepherd.
Yes, he was.
Amos was a shepherd.
They're just a humble shepherd that
farmer,
God chose.
As you described him.
Right.
As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear. So you got a lion. I'm thinking like a mountain lion, like a cougar.
Yeah.
We have those around here. You probably got those
have
out
you,
in your head.
Yes, right outside, right on the road in front of me, we had a mountain lion.
Yeah. See, when I picture this in my imagination, I'm not thinking of the African lion.
No,
with the big.
Right.
I'm thinking of the cougar or the mountain lion. We have those around here. And that beast can get into the flock and carry off some of the sheep. That's what mountain lions do. Mm-hmm. They're predators. And sometimes it happens that when the shepherd arrives on the scene, you know, the damage is already done. The cougar is licking his chops, and there's nothing left but a couple of leg bones and the piece of an ear. Is that remnant language here in Amos chapter 3?
Well, first of all, the reason that that is left, the two leg bones or a piece of an ear, is to exonerate or to exonerate the shepherd so that no one could point to the shepherd and say that he stole the sheep or anything like that. It's the proof of the pudding. Here, God allows a certain number to remain, a remnant, as you say, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was his judgment. Because here's the evidence right here. Here are the people that are left. There was a small number of people that were left. They were absorbed by the Assyrians and taken geographically into a number of different places. But this is not the remnant that ultimately Jesus comes out of, because Jesus comes out of the tribe of Judah in the southern kingdom. So it's a remnant, but it was a remnant used for a different purpose.
So I'm drawing the conclusion that in saying, as the shepherd saves from the lion's mouth, only two legs or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. The Israelites, the people of God, are going to be a remnant taken out of the vast population of the world over these many centuries. Is that correct?
Well, in this case, it was the remnant of the nation of the Israel, the northern kingdom, that would be saved there. There was a small remnant saved to prove that this judgment had come. From your vantage point, from what you say, yes, we are the remnant. You and I, we're the remnant that has been saved, the ones that go through the narrow way, because wide is the way that lead to this destruction. And the Bible says, many are they that enter therein. Many. And as you mentioned, few are they who will be saved in comparison.
All right, I'm just playing with the thinking here, so just jump in when I get wrong. Of all the people who have ever lived, beginning with Adam and ending with whoever they are when Jesus comes back, a vast number of people are going to go to eternal destruction. All we have here so far in Amos is judgment language. Judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Condemnation. But some are going to escape that judgment. Some are going to escape that condemnation. And they're going to escape it not because necessarily they have Abraham for their father, or not because they are particularly good at keeping God's Ten Commandments or the purity of his ceremonies. They're going to escape it because they've been chosen. Is that right?
They're going to escape it because of God's pure grace. And the
which is another way of saying
that,
they've been chosen.
Well, yeah. And that God's grace and his having chosen them, he has worked faith in their hearts. The rest of them, well, they mounted up all their sacrifices, and their hearts were far from God. Hearts far away from him, and their sacrifices became meaningless. Kind of the forerunners of the New Testament Pharisees and Sadducees that we have here among these people that offered their sacrifices to the golden calf, as Jeroboam had set up in the northern kingdom.
If it is true that many are those who go into destruction, and few are those who find salvation or eternal life, and that is true, is it not?
Yes.
And how do you know? How do I know that I'm actually in that minority, that I'm in that smaller group, the remnant? Do you have confidence that you're actually in that little group?
Yeah, I got an answer for that. Yeah, you know, the Bible says no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you can say that Jesus died on the cross and you can believe it in your heart, then you will be saved. It's one thing to look at a chair and say it exists. It's another thing to sit in the chair. If you're sitting in the chair, if you're trusting in Jesus as the root of salvation, the only way to heaven, there's no doubt that you will be saved. There's no question. Because the Holy Spirit, who is God, has worked that conviction in you. And you can't say it without him. So therefore you are.
So I don't have to be nervous listening to this conversation and hearing that few are those who find eternal life, and that apparently I don't actually do anything to affect this outcome. This outcome is affected by God and God alone in the in his sovereign act of choosing me to be in his family, I don't have to be nervous about my future?
Oh, absolutely not.
My destiny?
By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift. You can't, you know, you can't buy a gift. I've never known anyone been able to purchase a gift. If I give you a gift of a new Mercedes, if I had the wherewithal, I'd be happy to do that.
The apple butter will suffice.
No, the apple butter. Well, thank you. Okay. And you were to say, no, I can't let you do that. Let me get my checkbook. I'm going to write a check for $25,000 toward the purchase of the Mercedes, which might be half of it or something. I don't know what the new market price of the new Mercedes would be. I said, well, that offends me. I already bought it for you. You can't pay for something that's already been purchased. And for someone to try to work or to mix in their works with salvation is an offense to God because it's already been bought.
Well, we have an opportunity to process something out of Amos here because we've made some distinctions here today. We've made the distinction that when the Bible talks to Hear, O Israel, it is talking to us in the New Testament as well because we're in the family of God. We made that distinction. We made the distinction that we're in the family of God because God chose us from the foundation of the world to be in that family. And if we're in it, we're in it because of his power and his power alone. And we also have learned that if you're in it, you're in a distinct minority. There is a much larger group that is not in it. So how am I to now respond to this knowledge that whatever adversity I may experience, whatever judgment may go on in my life, I know that that is part of living in a troubled and difficult world. But it's not because I'm not in the family. I am in the family. So now how should I respond to all these truths? And how should I live my life?
Respond in faith and thanksgiving. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good no matter what happens or what circumstances prevail. People come to my office all the time, Chuck. They're tough times out there. Individuals going through divorce. Individuals just discovered they have terminal cancer. And what? I'm chosen by God? I have terminal cancer? And I'm 33 years old? What kind of a God of love would do that? You know, and so you get all these different situations that come. But God works out his plan for his good to those who love him. And that's an article of faith that God himself gives you anyway. You see, it's all God. He gives you the faith. He gives you the trust. He gives you the ability to get through any challenge that you face. And you give him the credit and you give him the thanksgiving. That's what St. Paul told the Philippians to do.
Verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign.
What he's saying is he just said, go ahead and do it more because it just magnifies your sin and makes it more obvious. That's what he's saying there. Just go ahead and heap it up a little bit more.
Is God sarcastic?
He's mad. And it comes through the prophet's words. This is a word of judgment, no question about it. I mean, how would you feel if you were God? And here's your people. And
I
look
can't
at these
answer
people.
That question.
Well, I know you're not. But, I mean, you created these people, and you've redeemed them. And now look at how they're acting. Look at how they've forsaken you, see. So you got to say, hey, wake up. Get out of this mess that you're in and repent. Of course, many of them did not repent.
You know, we could perhaps substitute these five verses with three words. God saying, bring it on.
Bring on the judgment, you mean?
You think you're hot shots? You cows
from that
of
standpoint. Bashan? Yeah, right.
You who talk disrespectfully to your husbands, you who go to Bethel and worship the golden calf, or you who go to Gilgal and do whatever it is you do, and you really think you're hot stuff, don't you? Well, bring it on, because I got news for you. There's judgment coming.
Yeah, bring it on, because what a contrast between their bringing it on and the sovereign Lord who has sworn by his holiness, the holiness of God, contrasted with this tremendous sin. I mean, there's you just can't, a sinful person can't live with an all-holy God, and that's where Christ comes in, to take the sin away. That's the only way you and I can live with an all-holy God, can coexist for eternity, is through Christ's blood shedding for our sins, being shed for our sins.
What would you say to somebody who says quietly, Pastor Hawkinson, I'm troubled by the appearance here that Amos, speaking for God, has actually encouraged the people of Israel to go and sin yet more. That seems inconsistent to me. I can't imagine that God would ever encourage somebody to sin and to sin more.
Well, what he's doing here is simply trying to get them to wake up and saying, look, if you're going to do this, just go ahead and do it more and magnify their sin a little bit more. Maybe they'll wake up. Who knows? You know. There's always an opportunity.
You know, the book of Romans, Paul writes early in the book of Romans that, and he says it in three ways, because of their sin, because of their wickedness, God gave them over to judgment, basically.
Excellent parallel. That's an excellent parallel, Chuck, because that's exactly probably what's happened here, that God is just, when he said, go ahead and heap it up and bring it on, he's already given them over to their sin.
Does that mean that God has a limit to his patience?
Yes, it does.
I mean, you know, it says God is long-suffering and he's patient and he's not willing for any man to perish and he waits.
Very patient.
But he does have a limit?
Very patient, but he reaches a point where he says, okay, he offers you the steak dinner, and you say, no, I don't want it. He offers it to you again, and he puts a little butter on it, see, and puts some sour cream on the potatoes, and, oh, it looks so good. Nah, I don't want it. I'll get it later. We'll worry about that later. And he offers it again, and then, no, I don't want it. Finally, he says, no, you can't. Okay, you can't have it. Too late. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the scriptures say. There's no time like the present to get serious about God, because God already got serious about you from eternity.
We have 20 seconds left.
Oh, okay.
For the person who says, I know I'm in the majority. I know God hasn't chosen me. I've lived a life and the evidence is clear. God has not chosen me. How would you respond to that?